Dear parents, you have heard just now that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our seed His covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, and that it may be then manifest or clear that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, set apart in Christ, and therefore, as members of His church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect, that is, complete doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise to intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, that they be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or that you will help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, J.C. and Kirsten Busigal? And Pastor Jeff and Mandy? And Darian and Carissa? And Marty and Janine? And Travis? And then Bailey, you are not yet a confessing member, but do you promise here before us that you will support also Travis in the raising of little Clint in God's ways? Dear parents, it's very special that you may be here and that we as witnessing congregation may also see the baptism of your children with you. At this past synod, we had different representatives from different church federations speak. And one person, one pastor spoke on behalf of his federation overseas, where they have 21 churches. And he said, we're declining. And he said, a sign of our decline is in our 21 churches in the whole of last year, we had only one baptism. You are so blessed as church. You have five baptisms. And many times you have, when you have baptism service, you have multiple baptisms. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Don't forget what God is yet doing among you. And dear parents, God bless you as you bring your children before Him to be baptized. We may witness together with you God in heaven coming down to each of your little ones and personally saying to them, I really mean it, also for your child, that I will be the God of salvation for them. Point them to me. That they may know there's full and free salvation with me. I am the faithful God. I will keep your little ones and lead them as they look to me and trust in me. So may God bless you and encourage you through the baptism and all of us together in the gospel way as we see this sacrament this morning. After the sacrament, we will then sing together Psalter 425. Stanza 5 and 6, 425, 5 and 6. Sawyer Arnon Busicombe, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is water pointing to the cleansing blood of Christ who washes us from our sins. Josie, Nadine Overdoon, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Olena Ray Paya, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Archie Marty Vanee, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Clint Matthew Van Herk, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing standing 425, 5 and 6. The Lord to bless His word and sacrament to us, and then we'll sing Psalter 243, stanza 1, 9, 8, and 15 in that order. 243, based on Psalm 89. It's on me. Very likely, you too have either used or heard that expression or not. You're intending to pay the bill for a meal, perhaps, not just for your own costs, but for the friends that you invited as well. So you say, it's on me. You offer to pay the whole tab, including the tip, saying, let me take care of it this time. Or it's my turn. Or I ask you to come and join with me. Or I just want to pay the bill just because it's on me. Have you experienced that before? Or if able, have you done that before with others? It's on me. You understand what that expression means, right? And I begin this sermon this way, dear congregation belonging to Christ and dear parents here who have just brought your children for baptism. I begin this way for a very good reason. From this service and from our text and with the sacrament of baptism that we just witnessed, in a far grander and wonderful way, the Lord Jehovah, the God of our salvation, the faithful covenant-keeping God, He says to believers and their seed, and He pledges with an oath in a most wonderful and incomparable way, people, It's on me. By me, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Wisdom's way, wisdom riches, wisdom's banquet. It's on me. In this special service, let's consider this together. It's on me is our theme, and we'll have some explanation on it, and then some application from it. It's on me. That phrase or expression surely does give a correct summary of what our text teaches. By me, says the Lord, your days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. When the text speaks of days being multiplied and the years of life increased, that is Old Testament language referring not too much just to length of life, as really to the fullness of life and the gift of eternal life even. In our text, in other words, in a chapter book that compares the way of wisdom in the first 12 verses to the way of folly in the last 6 verses, God here is saying to us, true blessing for body and soul in this life and beyond this life, it's found alone through Him, by Him, with Him, from Him, in Him, the faithful covenant-keeping God. And to prove this, notice our text begins with the little word for, connecting it to verse 10 and the whole section of the verses 1 to 12. In verse 10, we read, in divine promotion of wisdom and wisdom's way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then, for by me. You see, why is the fear of the Lord beginning of wisdom? For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall increase. What our text is saying, younger and older ones, what our text is saying is that the way of wisdom is to know and fear and obey the Lord and His gospel word and will. Yes, that's the way really to live and to be blessed. Ultimately, for now and forever. Whereas to despise God's word and to go your own way, that's the way of foolishness. And it leads to trouble, sorrow, and ultimately everlasting punishment. What is said in our text in Proverbs now is so relevant, especially too in our 9/11 21st century age. And it's found throughout Scripture what our text is saying. Moses said way back in his parting words to the Israelites just before crossing into Canaan, Deuteronomy 32, verse 46 to 47, we read, he says there, set your hearts to all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Do you hear it? Moses is saying with this earnest parting exhortation to the Old Testament people of God, seeking and serving the Lord, following Him as in His word, that's never in vain. It's never useless to trust and follow the Lord God of the Bible with all your mind and heart and strength. No. And it's only our folly when we ignore this truth, when we despise it and even forget it. What our Proverbs 9:11 text says, Jesus also climactically states in John 10. You know what he says there? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Do you see and hear the parallel between what Jesus says in John 10 and what is written in Proverbs 9:11? Oh, the Bible makes very clear, doesn't it? Why it is so too. That only by and through God alone can you and I really live and have hope of fullness of life now and eternal life hereafter. God, the Bible explains, is the one who made us. In the beginning, He made us perfect and good in His image, in His likeness, and for his praise and for his honor. But then sin came into the world. You know that story in Genesis 3. And when sin came into the world, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and his good purposes and his revealed will for us. And when that fall happened, they and all people since, except the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, all people since Adam and Eve's fall, we are born with a corrupt heart, a depraved mind and heart, always naturally going against God and his word. And we refuse to be submissive to what he has to say to us and to follow him in spirit and truth. Sadly, also, these dear covenant children here, they are naturally wired against God as fallen children. Though they're dear sons and daughters for each of you as parents, surely. And of course, the Bible teaches us too, doesn't it, that the devil is behind this all to the present day. It's the great delusion of Satan, and it's the curse of this fallen world that we now live against God of ourselves. But the truth remains of the Bible, which the world doesn't hear, but you as church may hear. We and our families may hear. To live apart from God is death. To live in sin and rebellion against him is always foolish and wrong and ultimately deadly. Look what happened the day Adam and Eve fell into sin. It didn't bring life as Satan promised. It brought death. It brought separation. It brought suffering as God had said it would. And you know what? When we are confessing Christians, this is what we believe is the truth. We confess this is a somber reality about us. We and our children left to ourselves. But here also is where the gospel tidings comes in. That gospel which God graciously announced and pledged already the very day Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought the whole human race into sin. And that gospel is that God said he would provide a savior from sin. Yes, a complete savior for hopeless, helpless, guilty, defiled sinners like us all left to ourselves. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. You see, God is not desirous, the God of the Bible, he's not desirous of any sinner's death and damnation. And so he has most graciously and wonderfully provided an escape from our fall into sin and all the miserable and everlasting condemnation from that. Therefore, in the Garden of Eden already, the Lord promised a Savior who could and would save his people from their sins. Yet already in the garden, God declared a way out. And he pledged to Adam and Eve, as it were, it's on me. Just trust and obey and wait and see. And in the fullness of time, we know, don't we? Jesus was sent of God the Father. And he as Savior of sinners, what did he do? He gave his perfect sinless life on the cross of Calvary in total payment for the sins of his people. Jesus, he had to live the perfect sinless life on the one hand, and he had to go to the cross on the other hand, all in payment for the sins of his people. And in this way, Proverbs 9:11 can be verified. And now, since Jesus Christ, as sin bearer, has paid the full wages and swallowed up God's righteous wrath against sin through his once for all sacrifice on the cross, now it may be proclaimed, dear congregation, dear parents here, freely it may be proclaimed and urgently it may be told, it's by me, says the Lord, that your days shall be multiplied and the years of your life shall be increased. It's on me, sinner. And sinful children, it's on me that your life for body and soul, your salvation for now and forever may be found. And that your faith and assurance of eternal life may be given. It's all on me. Wisdom's riches, wisdom's way, wisdom's banquet. It's on me, says the Lord. Our text then must be seen not only in view of God as creator and God of providence, but also very much and ultimately in view of God as redeemer and savior of sinners. Do you see this glorious gospel of our blessed God, as Paul says it in 1 Timothy 1:11? There is a Redeemer who is almighty and able and willing to save sinners like us, each and all. Our Savior God, He calls out in this world of darkness, lost in sin, "By me shall your days be multiplied and the years of your life shall be increased." By me, it's on me. Man, woman, boy, girl, even infant daughter or son, listen, it's on me. Your life now, abundant life and fullness of life and eternal life, it's on me. Oh, if it's not on our Savior God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, then all is hopeless. All is darkness. All is vanity of vanities here and now, and eternal doom and punishment hereafter. This is the gospel message of the Bible, as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, God's wisdom incarnate, and told in all 66 books of Scripture, what Proverbs 9:11 says. It's the truth. And you know what happens now, dear congregation, in and with holy baptism? With the Christian sacrament of baptism as instituted by God our Savior, we may see and hear the great God of creation and providence and redemption come down, come near to us, not being content just to sincerely call out to us in general from His Word, "It's on me," but being faithful, covenant-keeping, unchanging, tender, loving, Triune Savior God, in all generations, He now reaches out to us and down to us and our covenant children in a very personal and visible and tender way, pledging to us, each one with the sign and seal of baptism, His gospel word and promises. What a privilege. What a privilege in this Christian worship service this morning to have seen and witnessed it just now, what God did in this baptism service. All the promises of God for our good in this temporary life here on earth, and then for the eternal life hereafter, are sealed in and with the shed blood of atonement of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And the Lord just now promised and pledged to each of these five little ones that were before us, to each one by name, before us all, in His triune name, "Dear darling child, Sawyer, Josie, Olena, Archie, and Clint, your hope of true and everlasting salvation and life for now and forever, it's on me." Really, truly, freely, repeatedly, totally, gladly, and constantly so, fullness of life and abundant life and eternal life is on me. It's from me. It's by me. It's in me. It's with me, dear covenant children. Don't forget it. Each one. And trust and follow me now and always. Yes, daily so, all your life long. Repent of your sins and believe in me, and you will never be put to shame. Jehovah God, from everlasting to everlasting, I promise you this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear congregation, do you see it with me? What a mercy. What a loving kindness this is from God, when He in covenant mercy and tender love and faithfulness so reaches out to us and our children, making a difference with us where there is no inherent difference at all from anyone else in this whole wide world. God says to our children, to us all, "It's on me. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased." Ah, here in Proverbs 9:11, this text, we have the whole message, you can say, the whole message of the gospel. Which gospel message God doesn't add to at all in baptism, no. But He simply just royally and personally and tenderly underscores it, reinforces it, that gospel message with baptism, more fully declaring it to us and our children. Truly, it's on me. Life, salvation, forgiveness of sin, peace, joy, fruitfulness, and purpose, And ultimately also heaven itself. It's all on me, through me, and by me. Do you understand it? Do you hear it? Dear congregation, each and every one here. Now, just before we move to our second point, from explanation of our text to application of it, will you just with me think a little longer on the most significant time in world history when God Triune said most clearly and emphatically and evangelically, it's on me. What am I thinking of? Well, I'm thinking here, of course, of the day of Christ's crucifixion and His death on Golgotha. And then with His resurrection 3 days later, when you think of what Christ Jesus all suffered and endured as Savior before His crucifixion, and then while He was on the cross, why did He so suffer? Why? Why did God allow that all to happen? That His own beloved Son should die on the cross. Why didn't the Father send help? Why didn't Jesus call 10,000 angels to set Him free? Why? Oh, congregation, do you know the message? Because the Father ordained it, and Jesus agreed with it, and the Holy Spirit applauded it. It's on Him! It's on me, Christ the Lord, that salvation of sinners is found. It's all on Him. And so, behold Jesus. Think of it. Behold Him allowing the soldiers repeatedly to spit in His face and to slap and to beat His face and head and to put on that crown of thorns on His head and to scourge Him mercilessly and then to nail Him on that cursed tree and to suspend Him in midair between earth and heaven. Jesus hung there on that cruel cross, and there He suffered and endured the equivalent. I can never understand it, but He suffered the equivalent of the eternal wrath of God against sin in body and soul. And why? Why? Because salvation for sinners like us was on Him, wholly dependent on Him from start to finish. If Jesus couldn't and wouldn't save us totally, paying the full punishment for sin you and I deserve and our children, and if the Father wouldn't give Him to save sinners like us, and if the Spirit didn't equip and minister Him to so save even to the death of the cross, well, there would be no salvation for any one of us. No, not one. And all the world would perish justly and eternally so for all their sins and sinfulness. But now, with God Triune doing what He did, no one needs to perish in their sins. For Jesus made full atonement for sin, and He arose from the dead to proclaim it, and then to send the Spirit with the Father to minister this gospel with word and sacrament to His church and throughout the world. All to proclaim and to persuade us by Him is all our salvation, even for as many as trust and follow Him. This is the good news of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. It's on me, says Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, what a treasure to have God say this to you and to me and our children. It's on me. For by me your days shall be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Yes, thus saith the Lord. Well, let's move from some explanation to some application. First of all, do you see with me, dear parents, this morning, and all of us here, what a great privilege and encouragement it is that God grants to us and our children a personal, lifelong, divinely guaranteed promise and pledge that with Him and through Him and by Him is salvation and life eternal. You know, when you go out with others for dinner and someone in your group says when the bill comes around or before you ordered, it's on me. I mean, you appreciate that, right? I think so. And that the question is valid.
in a much higher way, do you and I appreciate what God says to us and our children in the gospel and with the sacrament of baptism? That's a sign and seal of the promise of the gospel. Clearly, it's such a wonderful privilege, isn't it? To be given this promise and pledge from God, signed and sealed with the water of baptism even, and to have it given to our children, even when they are born and infants still, not knowing anything yet of their sin and misery left to themselves. Wow. God comes with the remedy before we know our problem. What a great God we have. What a blessing. How amazing. How special. We are privileged with such gospel favors from God. And as church family and visitors today, dear five couples, we really do rejoice with you in this very special service and the baptism of your children. A second application, of course, is, as you know, this privilege of the covenant of grace of God reaching especially to believers and their seed in his covenant love and care. Well, that comes also with a great responsibility, doesn't it? For you as covenant parents and for us as covenant children and youth. Yes, it comes with great calling. It comes with a calling and responsibility that you need to make clear to your children the gospel way. You also promise this, that you would do your utmost to teach your children the way of the gospel. And how Jesus, from God and through the Spirit, is the way and the truth and the life. And it means you need to teach your children, don't you? In personal devotions and in your life, to teach them about our sin and misery left to ourselves. It's really, really serious. The other day I spoke to someone. I said, how come there can be thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people watching a hockey game? And I can hardly get anyone to have a hearing for the gospel. And I said to the person, is it because people don't know how sinful they are? And I think it's true. People don't take sin seriously. But when you are in your covenant home, you'll teach, won't you, about the doctrine of sin. And you'll teach about Jesus as the only way and deliverer from sin. And you'll teach the way of repentance and faith and model also thankful obedience before God and others in life. Our calling as Christian parents with our covenant children is to demonstrate the Christian life and comfort by precept and example. Yes, God helping you. You are to tell and to model the life of faith and repentance and obedience and true love before God and others to your children and children's children. And to do that in honest, humble, upright, consistent, and joyful way too. We need to explain, don't we? And exalt the gospel truth and gospel way, which the Lord proclaims also in Proverbs 9:11, so that the children from their earliest years and throughout life may come to understand the theme of this sermon and of all of Scripture, life, true and everlasting life. It's not found with us. It's not found in this world. It's on me, says the Lord. Now, thinking of this all and what a calling covenant parents have. What a sad thing when parents want their children baptized, but then they pay little or no attention to their children being trained and guided in the way of grace and truth. Is that the case with any parent here? Could it be? You know, some parents, they insist on their child being baptized while themselves actually living in sin and not intending at all to live by God's word in their lives and in their family. How can that be right? In the history of the church, too, we know, there have always been those who seem to think that there's something magical that happens when a child is baptized, as if it's an automatic ticket that will get them to heaven, or like a flu shot that will surely keep them out of hell. But no one here believes that, do you? In this Christian church, we hold to the teaching baptism is for adults who come from out of the world and are saved, and for the children of believing parents who also pledge to do their utmost, God helping them to raise their children in God's ways, in submission to all His Word. And this godly instruction shouldn't be reserved just to the church or to the school, as great a privilege as that all is too, but it needs to be primarily and especially in our homes, Are we as parents and grandparents too taking this appointed role seriously, as we should, as we promised we would? God helping us. Now here again, our text by itself is so encouraging if you think of it. Also for you parents up front here this morning, with your children baptized just now, who will not admit it's not easy, is it, for us to give and to show godly instruction and example consistently and persistently? So, in fact, it's something always challenging, and something even the best and most godly parent among us still has many shortcomings. Yet here again, our text gives great encouragement and a great comfort and boost for us. For with this calling, we may look to the Lord. We may depend on Him who says, "It's on me, the covenant-keeping God in all generations. It's on me." Also, your role as parents to teach and lead your children. We are to be faithful covenant parents, not in our own strength, but in daily, humble dependency upon the Lord alone, the triune God of the covenant of grace. True wisdom, patience, and the Spirit's application needed with all our instruction and guidance. It's on the Lord, and it's from the Lord, and by the Lord, and His Spirit and Word, that we can fulfill this calling given to us with His blessing. Dear parents and dear congregation, you and I may look to the God of the covenant of grace in our families, also in leading our children. It's on me, says the Lord. And may that encourage any and every parent here while trying to raise your family in God's ways, and yet looking to the past and seeing many failures, or looking at the present and seeing many difficulties, or looking ahead and having perhaps many anxieties. Listen, by me, says the Lord, your days shall be multiplied and the years of your life shall be increased. Let this text help you see your calling and encourage you and me in our responsibilities and vows as parents, also for our covenant children in raising them in God's ways. And let it remind us never to give up praying and caring for loved ones who have grown older and perhaps gone astray and are now not yet repenting of their ways. Here, another application that surely needs to be made on our text is what a responsibility to our covenant children and youth have to call upon the Lord and to trust and obey Him in spirit and truth. Dear children and young people here, are you drinking in the gospel as you are taught it at home, at school, at church? That's the way it should be. Will you pray that it be so? How wonderful when it's so, also among children and youth here. And you know, don't you, how wrong and how wicked, even when you as covenant youth and children raised in the bosom of the church under the Christian gospel message and in the covenant embrace of God, you yet turn your back on Him and you reject His word and you go your own way. Could that be of anyone here? Are you presently responding maybe in this way of unbelief, indifference, despising God and His word? Is there a covenant child or youth here in church who has heard the gospel many a time? And God has given you the sign and seal of His gospel promise that your salvation is of the Lord and from the Lord. But to this day, even when you're well beyond the years of discretion, you still continue indifferent, unconverted, uncommitted, living apart from God. Imagine someone saying with a restaurant meal, or maybe with a trip, a free trip to Hawaii, or a month stay at some great resort in Switzerland or New Zealand, including all kinds of special perks in the package, and saying over and over to you sincerely and reliably, "It's all on me." But you saying and keep saying, "No, no, no, I won't have it. I don't need it. I will not go." I don't think you'd do that. I don't think so. And that comparison, you know deep down, it doesn't compare in any way at all with what God offers and promises us also in our text, Proverbs 9:11, this morning. Oh, God grant that there be no covenant seed here, indeed not one among us, that will refuse to humble themselves before God and to submit to Him as your one and only hope in life, your only way of salvation from beginning to end. Even now, dear congregation, young people and children, with this baptism sermon and with these five covenant children baptized just now, the Lord, He's earnestly calling all of us to repent of sin and to trust and follow the Savior God. He's calling us, saying, "It's on me. It's on me. Don't forget. I'm still offering it freely and wholly to whoever will hear. Wisdom's way, wisdom's riches, wisdom's banquet now and forever." Maybe today, could be. Today, this sermon, this service may be the occasion for someone's first time conversion among us, hearing these words, these glorious gospel tidings from our blessed God in Proverbs 9:11, saying, "It's on me." Does someone say, "Oh, Pastor, I hear your preaching, and I know I should so respond to the gospel call, and I even want to do so, but how can I really? I have failed the Lord so often and have such a track record of broken promises, and I can't trust myself in the least in seeking and serving the Lord. And so always, I seem to backslide and to go astray again and again." Well, if this may be your difficulty and struggle, also then I urge you to go back to our 9:11 verse and the theme for this service. For in Proverbs 9:11, the Lord truly says, "In all your and my inabilities to fulfill our covenant responsibilities and to be truly converted and to live accordingly," the Lord says in this verse, I know your frame and how great your sins and miseries are. I know it all, even better than you yourself. But I'm still saying to you and offering to you as triune Savior God, "It's on me. It's on me. Whatever your needs may be, bring them to me, and I will take care of whatever obstacles and needs there may be. Yes, in making you too, even you, a completely new person with a new heart and a new perspective and renewed hope of abundant life and eternal life. It's on me." Yes, and as the baptismal form also most encouragingly states, based on God's word, "And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony from God Himself, that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Thus says the Lord." And He seals it with His promised oath and with the sign of the water of baptism. Well, praise God, the Lord also grants what He demands in His covenant of grace. And it's all freely offered to us for the whole of our redemption accomplished and applied in and through Jesus Christ the Savior. "It's on me." That's what God says and pledges. And you see, that makes it all so hopeful and wonderful in otherwise even the most hopeless and wretched of cases for those who entrust themselves to this Lord, the one only true God, and so turn from sin and follow after Him and His gospel word and will. What if someone, though still among us, maybe, God forbid, just still refuses to trust and follow the Lord, and that you plan so to live and even to die? Maybe you don't want to die that way, but you don't care right now. Well, Proverbs 9 tells us, all those who follow not wisdom's way, but the way of folly, what happens to them? They go down the path of judgment and destruction. Yes, inexcusably so, and dreadfully so, and even eternally so. The chapter ends saying the dead are there, and those that continue in sin and rebellion are in the depths of hell. Is that the way you will go? Doesn't every godly parent so pray and every church, faithful church, so urge? No, my son, my daughter, don't go that way, but rather seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. Why not flee the path of folly and pursue the way of wisdom? For you will never regret doing so while it's yet the day of grace. But you will forever regret not doing so when suddenly the day of grace is over and you perish in your sin with no remedy or hope of escape ever again, never forevermore. And someone has well said, the hottest place in hell are those with baptized foreheads. Oh, listen today to Proverbs 9:11. If you will go to heaven and not be cast in hell. Yes, listen, for this is the good news still. Never, in any case, never will the Lord's bank account of gospel salvation run out. His wells of salvation never run dry for those who flee to Him, pleading His mercy and grace. Oh, I had to think, if we say, it's on me in paying the bills of others, even if you are a billionaire, at some point you have to say, well, that's it. I can't do this anymore for anyone. It's on me. I'm out of funds. But God in Christ Jesus, He can make this offer and sincere promise. For infinite and inexhaustible are the riches of God in and through Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. So He may make this promise to all and everyone. And therefore, as favored ones of God, oh, let no one despair. But let us all hear this gospel message and receive it for ourselves. And then pass it on to others. Yes, first in our families and then beyond as God gives us opportunity. For this is the Lord's gospel message. It's on me. Hallelujah. For by me thy days shall be multiplied. And the years of thy life shall be increased. Thus says the Lord, with word and sacrament. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. O Lord, so wrote one, and so we should respond to, hearing this wonderful word, it's on me. And being witnesses this morning of not only the word preached, but the word confirmed, ratified, verified with sign and seal. It's on me. Oh, may this word never have to testify against any one of us in the day of days. But may we early seek you and find you. Bless the parents in raising their children. And with all the struggles, may they go to you time and again. Pleading also this text where you say, it's on me that the way of grace and truth can be known and enjoyed in the generations, in this life in part, and in the life to come forevermore. Oh, let none of us live in the house of folly, but that we may be in the place of wisdom. Oh, hear our prayer. Bless us further this day. We want to pray yet for Berechiah camp. Lord, bless that camp in the days ahead. Bless all those who have prepared hard for it and done much to make it a good camp, Lord. But we need thy Holy Spirit most of all. We pray that He may be among us and that we may have a wonderful time together and be led in your ways also there. Oh, hear our prayer. Receive our praise in the forgiveness of all our sins, even in worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So let's sing together Psalter 243, stanza 1, 9, 8, and 15.